What others want to know about you as a Christian is, can I trust you? And will you accept me? And based on the answer to those two questions, then the follow-up question would be, is God good? Is God good? Greg Yao, he serves on the Covenant Executive Board. He's a lay leader in the Covenant Church, and he works with InterVarsity. He was at Midwinter, he was the main session speaker, and he shared how a failed mission trip began to answer these questions for someone who was watching. So Greg led a group of college students to China for a month, and after the first week, the host families that they worked with all seemed to be going good. After the second week, still seemed to be going pretty good. Everybody was interacting well. They were getting along with each other. They seemed to be engaged in all the things that they had before them. But by week three, the cracks began to appear. They were tired. They were tired of the food. They were struggling with the language barrier. The people that were around them began to be inconveniences. And one of the Chinese leaders asked Greg, how are things going? And he said, good, good. And then they asked, can I ask you a question about these InterVarsity students? And Greg thought, oh, good, he's going to see how loving they are, and he's going to ask what motivates them. He's going to see how they are so committed to the work of the gospel. But instead, the question was, why do these students fight so much? And for Greg, he goes, oh, that was not what he wanted to hear. He was devastated that they were being such a poor witness. And week three, he started to make excuses. You know, well, they're having this cross-culture exhaustion. You know, they're just trying to keep up. They don't know, you know, how to handle all this. It's just difficult. And the Chinese person says, no, no. She said, when I fight with someone, I just walk away. I have a billion other people to talk to. But your students, when they fight, they work really hard to reconcile. She said, I don't understand. And for Greg, he said, oh, this was like that slow softball pitch that winds up and you're just waiting to let the answer fly when let me tell you about Jesus. It was an open door for Greg to share the gospel. Which reminds us that sometimes, oftentimes, opportunity comes out of our weakness and out of our failure. When we trust in the power of Jesus, when we rely on what has been done on the cross, the failure of our own mission becomes an incarnate opportunity for the good news of the gospel. So I'm going to share three formational takeaways that I received from Midwinter that I think is good, that is kind of important for each of us to hear, not just once, but over and over and over. This is foundational to who we are as followers of Jesus. The first one is that Jesus is Lord. He always has been. He always will be. In the church, Jesus is Lord. The second one is that following Jesus takes grit. It's difficult at times, and sometimes we have to hunker down and continue and commit to following Jesus over and over. And finally, the third is keep orienting yourself toward Jesus. That it's easy sometimes to get off track, even if it's just a little bit, and we have to continually remind ourselves to reorient towards Christ. And all these require what Barna Research describes as resilient faith. So resilient faith is the kind of faith that is genuine and compelling, and it's authentic, it's real, you know it when you see it. Not only in the best of times, but probably especially resilient faith is evident in the worst of times. When we face the difficulties and struggles of life that challenge our faith and cause us to ask deep questions. That kind of faith is what draws others to Jesus. It's a faith that I saw in my sister before I was a follower of Jesus, and that though her life situation looked awful and terrible, and I couldn't understand why she would have such confidence and hope and trust in Jesus, she did. And even though her life was a mess, she lived with great joy and hope, and it compelled me to ask questions. I think resilient faith, it has four markers that are evident in the life of a Jesus follower. One is that a follower who has this resilient faith completely trusts in the authority of the Scripture, in the Bible, believing that this is the Word of God. It is the perfect rule for us for faith and doctrine and conduct to follow. It is what guides us and shapes us and forms us. In fact, it is the living Word within us. So we value the Scriptures. Number two, a person of a resilient faith has a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. It's not just a religion that we practice, but it's something far deeper. It's a relationship, it's a trust, it's a belief in a living relationship and friendship with Jesus. One that trusts in Christ's death and resurrection to conquer sin and death. And number three, this resilient faith has a desire to then transform the broader society as an outcome of faith. And hear me, that this isn't about legislation and forcing others to believe or transform, but rather it is the inner transformation that shapes and forms us in the ways that we live out and reflect in our world around us what it means to be a Jesus follower. Love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, those things of the Spirit are what shape and form the culture around us. And finally, a resilient faith attends church monthly and engages with the church in its mission. And I think this would echo what we see as a vision for Jesus followers here at Bethlehem Church, as part of a vibrant, Christ-centered community where every person is loved. When someone walks in the door, that they are greeted and welcomed. And now that something's different here at Bethlehem Church, that we accept you. Where every person is equipped and sent out in Jesus' name. And as we connect to generations and connect them to Jesus. So we have a vision for this resilient faith. And it reflects in the Great Commission that we have been called to, that we believe is our mandate, that we are a missional church, and that we are called to go and make followers who make followers of Jesus. And we proclaim in all of this that Jesus is Lord. The great evangelist, John the Baptist, he understood this and he pointed people to his cousin, Jesus. Greg Zhao, he makes a comment that when Jesus was walking by John and his disciples and Jesus, he hollered out, "There is the Lamb of God," that Jesus probably kind of looked back and was like, "Hey, cuz." In John 1:35, John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And John's disciples then turned to Jesus and began to follow them. And Jesus asked them, "What do you want? What do you want?" They wanted to know where he was staying. And Jesus told them, "Come and see." And they went and they spent the day with him. In this question, "What do you want?" Jesus is asking a revealing question. I think that every potential Jesus follower certainly needs to ask, "What do I want? Why am I seeking Jesus?" But I think it is a deeper question for us as followers of Jesus that we continually want to remind and ask ourselves, what do you want? What do I want in this relationship with Jesus? Why am I following? What is at the heart of this Jesus following? When Jesus asks, "What do you want?" it's really a question of, what do you believe? So this is important because it will have everything to do with how we see our mission and vision fulfilled. So if you're seeking Jesus as a way for something better, then that's not going to end up being super compelling to those around you who are watching and wondering what Jesus is all about. So let me explain. Are you seeking Jesus as a way to a better relationship with someone? Are you seeking Jesus as a better way to sobriety or to better mental health? Are you seeking Jesus as a better way to manage your money or your family or feel better about yourself? Is Jesus the way for you to keep things bad from happening to you? You know, is Jesus a better way to, you can fill in the blank, why are you following Jesus? You know, it's not that these things aren't good or that they don't flow out of this resilient faith, but there's really only one reason to follow Jesus, and ultimately it is to foster this lifelong resilient faith that acknowledges Jesus is Lord. Ultimately, I follow Jesus because Jesus is Lord. The people around you are watching to see what you really believe. Is Jesus a way to something better for you, or is Jesus Lord of your life? And if he is, you will begin to act and believe on that truth. People want to know if you will, like Jesus, even when things get difficult and chaotic and trials appear, even when it seems easier and more beneficial not to follow him. Like the woman in China who just couldn't understand why these Christian young adults work so hard to reconcile these relationships when they could just walk away. Why would they do that? Well, people around you are looking at your lived experience to see what you believe. And is it what it means to live into this incarnate faith, to live out your daily life in a way that represents the good news of the gospel. And this is what the disciples of John were asking Jesus when he said, "Where are you staying?" It seems like kind of a interesting or a funny thing to ask Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Traditionally, this was actually a way of asking to be a disciple. So in those days, the Old Testament or the Torah, the rabbis would teach the disciples or the students what it meant to live out what the Torah taught. You know, what were the nitty-gritty experiences of life? You know, how do we eat according to Torah? How do we live out this out according to Torah? How do we treat our neighbors according to Torah? And they wouldn't just be taught this, but they would actually watch their rabbi in his life. They would walk with him daily to see how he lived all those things out. So when they are asking Jesus, "Where do you live?" they're asking, "Can we come follow you? Can we be with you as you teach us, as you are our rabbi?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." And those who did, they came and saw. They spent time with Jesus, and they discovered that Jesus isn't the path to something, but rather Jesus is the destination. As followers of Jesus, we're not following him to get something. That would be a misleading pathway. In Ephesians 4, the apostles describe this equipping process of the church that God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and all those others with spiritual gifts to equip the church for works of service, which means to get them in condition to serve the mission of Christ. As I was preaching the last 2 weeks, I take a lot for granted. You know, what does equipping mean? Somebody actually asked me, "What does it mean?" Well, it means to get someone fit for service. It'd be like an exercise program to get you fit to play the game or to do what needs to be done. Same with equipping of the church, equipping of the saints, equipping us, fitting us for the work that is to be done. I want to zero in on this idea of the outcome. So we do this equipping that the body of Christ may be built up, that we reach unity in the faith, that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean, the fullness of Christ? Well, if Jesus is the destination, then experiencing all of him, the fullness of Christ, is the outcome. So life in him. Peter wrote to the church when they were suffering great trials and persecution that was coming even more and more upon them. He says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." It's the same language used in Isaiah 8 when it says, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy." as holy, the Lord Almighty, revere Christ as Lord. This is high Christology or theology in the church, which says that Jesus Christ is the Lord Almighty. That when we are speaking about Jesus, we recognize that this is God, right? God in Christ. And we don't need to be afraid of others or what they can do, but Jesus says, acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that he is in ultimate control. He has the authority. Jesus is the right way to a relationship with God. And this is the basis of our hope and understanding. Like my sister Susan, who had this vibrant hope and faith, even though situations around her seemed so difficult. It was this hope and faith that compelled others and myself to ask, what's the reason for that hope? It's the invitation then to come and see. When Jesus is Lord of our life, we don't falter when things go bad. In other words, we can lose because Christ has already won. For some of us, it's very difficult to lose. And for some of us, we need to learn that in failure sometimes, Jesus does his best work. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So we can live as you believe, trusting that God is our refuge and our strength. He is our strong tower in times of trouble. We need not be shaken because the Lord Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Paul reminds us that one day we will see that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Paul in his letter to Corinthians, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. As a Jesus follower, we are growing together in his church to experience that, all the fullness of Christ. And we experienced it together as the body of Christ. One commentator writes, Christ is all and all you need. H.G. Mooley writes, in Christ, the whole glorious totality of God, the supreme nature, is in its entirety, infinitely. When you follow Jesus, you experience the fullness of God. So what more do we need? What more do we need than Jesus as Lord? Dr. Michael Carrion, senior pastor of Promised Land Covenant Church in the Bronx, he says, you need grit to follow Jesus and to keep following. He urges us not to lose our confidence in the Lord. Following Jesus takes grit. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going. Always keep following. Dr. Carrion says, sometimes we need to practice the humility of losing well, and that takes grit. Not everything we do as a Jesus follower results in victory. Sometimes we have battle scars. If you've been following Jesus long enough, you have some. You have wounds. You have hurts. For some of you, they're physical. For most of us, they're emotional or mental. We look at Jesus' own life. He was rejected and plotted against. He was abandoned and arrested and falsely accused and put on a cross to die. And hanging there, he didn't spew revenge. Instead, he forgave his accusers. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Because he is the Son of God. That he came to save everyone through him, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is the victorious one. He knows the Father. He knows the outcome. Jesus knew that death would not defeat him. He knew the Father's plan was resurrection and exaltation at the right hand of God. And Jesus told his followers that in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Have hope. For I have overcome the world. And one day, you and I, we will hear the trumpet's call. And that day is coming when the heavens will open and Jesus will come in all of his glory. And we will participate with him in that day. So for now, you need to have grit to hold on. You and I, we need a good theology of suffering. Knowing that God is real, God is sovereign, God reigns, God rules. And right now we are in this in-between time between his resurrection and his return. And in this time, there are days when it is not easy. There are times when it is not comfortable. There are times that we might say to ourselves, I didn't sign up for this. There are times when sorrow and grief and losses mount. And sometimes we have to learn to lose well and stand firm because we know that Jesus has already won, so we can lose. He's already secured victory, and it's ours as well. So in the meantime, keep going. Keep pursuing, keep trusting, keep living out your faith day by day. Keep incarnating what you believe and being the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around you. Because Jesus is Lord and he is coming in the clouds with great power. And when he does, we will stand with him and share in his glory. So for now, stand. Because you know you are secure in him for eternity. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. God is in charge. Do not fear. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are one in Christ. And you will one day experience all the fullness of Christ. And it begins in our daily walk with him. So stand firm, have grit, and follow Jesus, even when it gets difficult. Peter says, even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear the threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. When people see something different about you, something that really is worth suffering for, potentially even dying for, something worth giving your life for loving your enemy and doing good, something worth sacrificing for, when others see that, they are compelled to ask, how is that possible? How is that so valuable? Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Don't lose your confidence in the Lord. Instead, keep turning to Jesus. We are the community of Christ that consistently and convincingly and courageously, I believe, continues to point people to Jesus. Russell Moore said, people walk away now from the church more because they believe that the church itself does not believe what the church teaches. But I would say we're not that kind of church. We believe what we teach. And those who are wondering if the church is real and will do what it says, then we say to them, I will love you with actions and words. I will remind you again and again that God loves you. We say, I will walk with you no matter where you're coming from and help you to live in ways that Scripture has defined. And I will help you to discover what it means to live a committed life to Jesus as a genuine follower. And when you fail, I will be there to help you back up. And when I fail, I will stand back up because Jesus has already won the victory for me. Jesus said, come and see. Spend time with him in his church. Discover the real and complex Jesus and revere him as Lord. Because Jesus isn't a better way to an end. Jesus is the destination. So what's your posture today toward Jesus? Greg Zhao led us in an exercise at midwinter, and I want to invite us to do this. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you're able. And if you are in the back today, you can do this as well. And we are going to orient ourselves toward Jesus. So we will... This can be our focal point, so if you would turn your eyes and look here to Jesus, focus your body, if you're able, onto the cross here, and we are focusing on Jesus. We are directed toward Jesus. We are looking at Jesus as we stand here. And now I invite you to rotate to the right clockwise, just 45 degrees, which would almost be facing the center here of the church. So if you could rotate your body that way. Now Jesus is still off to our left. We can see him out of our peripheral, but we are now seeking or going in a direction not quite towards Jesus. And the reality is, if we continue in this direction long enough, we will leave Jesus behind. And I invite you to turn another 45 degrees. And we are just not quite facing away from Jesus. Jesus is still there. If you turn, or you can wave at him, "Hi, Jesus." But we're often, at this point, we are certainly going in our own direction. We're kind of maybe going through the motions at this point of following Jesus, but our heart is truly not there. I invite you to turn to 180 degrees, so somewhere in that corner of the sanctuary, or back there. And as we turn, we are, at this point, walking away from Jesus. Our back is to Jesus, and we hear him call out to us, "Come to me, come to the waters. I seek after my lost sheep. I find them." And now if you turn 90 or turn 45 more degrees to the right, now we are actually turning back to Jesus. We are beginning again to feel those waters of the Spirit. We know that we have idols in our lives. We know there are things that we need to let go. But we're turning towards Jesus. What do you need to let go of today in order to keep rotating back to Jesus? Now I invite you to take another step, another 45 degrees, not quite to the cross yet. You're almost there. We are seeking to live in Christ, to come back to him, to walk with him, to know him, to revere him as Lord. And I invite you to take that final step back to Jesus, facing him directly. And I want to ask you this question: where are you in your life right now? If you want to just close your eyes for a moment and reflect on that turning that we did. You don't have to turn with your eyes closed now, but reflect on that as we turned and think about where you are at. And as I walk us through in our mind this again, just mark that spot where you are with Jesus. Have you begun to turn away just slightly? Jesus is still in your peripheral, but you know you're walking in a direction that doesn't lead to him. Or are you about 90 degrees off? He's on the side, but you are definitely pursuing something else in your life. Jesus is there, but he's not central. Or do you have your back to Jesus? Maybe you're still going through the motions, but you know you're walking away. Or are you completing that circle and coming around again, coming back to Jesus, where you see him, where there are some things in your life that you know that you have identified that need to be let go of? Let go. And if we turn again, we are almost facing Jesus. Not quite. We are turning back. We are growing. We are pursuing. What would it take to take that one last step back to Jesus? To be facing him, to be following him, to be committed to him, with Jesus as Lord. Where are you today? Now I invite you to open your eyes again. And if you look around, even though we're all facing Jesus, we are at a slightly different angle because we are at different places in the sanctuary or back there. Yet we are facing towards Jesus. And I think it's important for us to understand that no matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, far away a little bit, at a different angle, coming from a different place, the most important thing is that we are facing Jesus, that we are heading toward Jesus together. And if we were then to all walk together towards the cross from wherever you are and move slowly but continually to the cross, what would happen? We'd be coming to Jesus, and eventually we'd get all stuck together, right? We wouldn't really be able to get there. We'd have to climb over one another. And the point is this, that the closer we come to Jesus together, the more we become one. We become this mystical union of the body of Christ. So as we are seeking Christ, as we are walking towards Him, He is uniting us into all the fullness of Christ as the church, as the body. You may be seated. Thank you for participating in this exercise. It's kind of a visual experience of what we are doing. So our example of a Jesus-centered, grace-offering, Jesus-modeling follower is one who invites others to come and see. Jesus is Lord. It takes grit to follow Him. Keep going and reorient yourself over and over again to Jesus and experience all the fullness of Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have called each one of us into a new life with you. And that life is centered in revering you, Jesus, as Lord, Lord of our lives, Lord of the earth, Lord of the universe, King of kings. And Lord, as we contemplate and as we follow and as we begin to understand who you truly are, may we be filled with all the fullness of Christ and experience all of who you are. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.